That is what God reveals of himself through nature apart from his word. David sings, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their sound is gone out into all lands, and their words into the ends of the world. In the heavens hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which cometh forth as a bridegroom out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. He goeth forth from the uttermost part of the heaven, and runneth about unto the end of it again, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof." This is a poetic description of the stars which proclaim God's glory. Their arrangement and beauty show that he's a craftsman. They also serve as a tent for the sun, which comes out as the bridegroom from his chamber, and like the man running a race across the sky. Even as nothing on earth can fail to hear the sound of the Lord's glory in the sight of the stars, neither can anything on earth escape the heat of the sun. But this glory, glorious as it is, cannot save man. Yet David has more to say. He moves from the natural law to the goodness of the revealed will of God in his word. He sings, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb." The written word, the statutes of the Lord instructs in morality. What the Lord gives is right and good. So also do the statutes of the Lord convert the souls of men and enlighten them. For the written word reveals God's gracious character and the promised Messiah, he who is the enfleshed word of God. It shows God's patience and steadfast mercy. What David here calls the law of the Lord is what Lutheran dogmaticians call the broad use of the term. Here it means both law and gospel, or the whole counsel of God. What God gives through this law is more desirable than any material thing and more glorious than what the stars alone can proclaim. Next, David moves to the law's theological purpose. Old-time Lutherans learn this as the second use of the law. David sings, "Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression." Our sins are so great that we can't keep track of them. We're so embroiled in them that we can't even understand them. This afternoon in catechesis, we had a brief discussion about how sin doesn't make logical or rational sense. Sin makes us do those things that are foolish, that make no sense. And when we're caught in the midst of it, we don't understand it. And we can look back with wisdom and by the grace of God and say, "Why did I do this foolish thing?" Well, because it's sin. And sin makes no sense. We don't really know why we've done these things, nor exactly what we've done. So there is no more Christian sanctified response to the law's just accusations than David's heartfelt prayer. "Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins." Pray that every day. Finally, the hope that's hinted at in David's request for cleansing is named in the very last verse. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." David could pray nothing if he didn't have a Redeemer. His hope isn't in keeping the law, though he certainly desires to. Rather, his hope is in redemption and forgiveness. Indeed, can the blind restore their own sight, or the bedridden get up and walk? Can the dead raise themselves from the grave? No matter how hard you try, nothing you do is ever good enough. How then can a sinner save himself? And for that, both David and you look to Yahweh himself. And in answer to your prayer, in answer to this prayer, in answer to every prayer you have ever uttered, Yahweh, whom the highest heaven cannot contain, wraps himself in your flesh, content to be held in a virgin's womb. And this is far better than Abraham, David, or even Ahaz, for that matter, could have ever imagined or hoped. He comes to answer those demands and accusations of his own law. He comes to be perfect and obedient in your stead. He comes to give his flesh over to the passion of the Holy Cross. He comes to pour out his blood upon the cross and into the dust to enliven your dusty and parched flesh. God himself dies your death, for his name is Jesus. God conceives a son in the virgin's womb to rescue men not simply from a pagan oppressor or military conqueror and enslaver, but from the devil himself. He is Emmanuel, God with us, God for us. He's God for you in the place of death and judgment. He's God with you in suffering, persecution, sorrow, and death. He's God in you through the body hidden in bread that descended into hell, was raised from the dead, and now rules at the right hand of the Father. He himself is the sign against your sin, also the sign of your salvation. The Lord comes in flesh into this dreary and deadly plain to join your cause, make you his own, and deliver you. He is your Savior who meets the enemy's attack in himself. In dying, Jesus breaks down the prison bars that held you in. Hell swallowed him up and can take no more. He burst it like new wine in an old wineskin. In rising, Jesus paves the way to heaven, for he is Jacob's ladder. You don't climb up on him into heaven. Rather, he brings heaven down to you. And Ahaz, wherever and whenever he raises up his head, cannot stop him. This sign, the virgin conceiving and bearing a son, your Emmanuel, God with you, will not be stopped by vanity, violence, or lies. He has conquered sin and conquered Ahaz as surely as he has conquered Assyria and Babylon. Thus the words of the introit, the verses first quoted which extol the natural law and the beauty of creation, are rightly understood as being Christological. They aren't just about the stars and the sun. They're also about the holy angels and the Messiah. The angels declare the glory of God in the firmament to shepherds in their fields. The Son of God is risen out of death as the bridegroom coming from his chamber for his bride, thus giving life to all the earth. In being Emmanuel, he lives your life, dies your death, and rises your resurrection. The creation by divine design, bearing the fingerprints of the Creator, hints at and reflects the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the redemption of the world. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their sound is gone out into all lands, and their words into the ends of the world. In the heavens hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which cometh forth as a bridegroom out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. goeth forth from the uttermost part of the heaven, and runneth about unto the end of it again, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. This is the sign which the Lord himself gives you, the Word made flesh. You are the servant of the Lord, so let it be to you according to his flesh. The virgin has conceived and borne a son, and he is the Holy One, the Son of God and Son of David. His name is Jesus. He is Emmanuel, and he is with you always, even unto the end of the age, in his body and blood. In Jesus' name, amen.